The title of today is Christmas, Light, Joy and Peace. So I'm not demonstrating any of those things on my jumper, but I am wearing a Christmas jumper. So I've thought that much through today, so that's good. The title for today is Light, Joy and Peace. So I'm going to start by reading from Isaiah. Chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 1 and just read to the end of verse 7. So it will be very familiar to you, I'm sure. But if you'd like to follow, I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 9. To us a child is born. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So that's the scripture for today. And for most of us, like I said, I'm sure it's very familiar, a very familiar passage that's predicting a very familiar story. But tonight, I really want us to try and look at the Christmas story with fresh eyes, to try and remember, and I apologise for the cliche, the reason for the season, and to think about how we can find light, joy and peace this Christmas. So we're going to start with, hopefully, a little clip just to set the scene. I guess that's a bit of a cliche as well. I don't know about you, but that's what my life feels like a lot of the time. And I apologise because I seem to start every talk in the, at least the recent months, by saying, I'm really busy, but I am really busy. and that's, I think that for me, that's what life feels like a lot of the time, that you've barely got your head around thinking about doing one thing before five others have kind of been piled on top. And I guess that is especially true for most of us at Christmas. When I was browsing clips for tonight, there were a lot of very cheery people saying how difficult Christmas was because of having to do all the busyness of normal life and then add on top of that decorating things, buying presents, planning and visiting family or hosting family gatherings, going to Christmas plays, services, concerts. All these things get added on top of our normal everyday life at Christmas time. There's no doubt that Christmas is busy. But the thing I've felt when I've been praying and thinking about this talk is that amongst that busyness, how important it is to do that stopping and remembering why we're celebrating. And I kind of feel like that's something that's talked about every year. It's really important that we stop and we think about it. But I think this year it's just come home to me again. It is important that we take that time. It was very tempting for me to say, let's have some silence and let's just think about those things. But I can't do that because we've done that for the last 3 weeks. So I'm not going to do that. But I would really strongly encourage you actually to try and find that time, to try and take some time on your own, just to think over the story and try and look at it with fresh eyes again, to have that realization of what an incredible story it is. So I'm going to kind of dot about that passage in Isaiah as we think about light, joy and peace. So if we start with verse 6, it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah was writing this, he was prophesying more than 500 years before this actual event happened, before Jesus' birth. He was telling of how that would come about and the fact that Jesus would bring light, joy, peace and hope to a broken world. I think that in itself is an incredible thing, incredibly good news for us and for the world then. Even in Isaiah's time, thinking that that's going to happen is an incredible thought. For people that were alive when Jesus was born, that's an incredible thing. And for us to know that that happened and the reason for that happening is an incredible thought. That is such good news. It was, it is, and it will continue to be. Jesus, who was fully God and yet fully human, came to earth to be born a helpless baby. And he brought light, he brought joy, and he brought peace. This would be, the way I've planned this, an ideal talk for a PowerPoint. But I'm not sure I've mentioned, I've been quite busy, so I haven't managed to do it. So you'll just have to imagine what the PowerPoint might have looked like. Because I'm going to go through light, I'm going to look through joy, and I'm going to look through peace. So you can imagine already three excellent slides that could have happened. I can only apologise. Well, I wonder if anybody was afraid of the dark when they were younger. Oh, yeah, just a couple. You're not in a great place today, necessarily, if you're afraid of the dark. But it's looking ace. I wasn't really afraid of the dark. I was afraid of, you know, spiders and my dad. No, not really. He's not here, so he'll just have to listen to that on the tape. Hello, Dad. I wasn't really afraid of the dark, but I definitely had those moments and definitely still have them where you've got that kind of eerie little bit of light and there are some shadows and some shapes going on in your room that can creepily look like something else, and you can start freaking yourself out by thinking it's something far more sinister than it actually is. But of course, as soon as you turn on a light, the darkness is dispelled, as are the weird shapes, for me, created by probably a tower of handbags. Darkness is confusing. Darkness can be really uncomfortable. If we look at verse 2 of the passage, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." It's talking about people sitting around in darkness. They're uncomfortable. And they're more than a little confused. They're seriously afraid for their future. In Jesus' day, Galilee was considered a very dark land. It was kind of backwater where only the poor and uneducated people lived. It wasn't an enlightened area. Jesus lived in this very obscure part of Israel on purpose. He lived there so that he could really emphasize that his life was meant to shine a very powerful and hope-filled light into a very dark world. In John 12, it says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And John 8 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus sheds a powerful light on the fear of the blackness of death. He's overcome that, and he's ensured that we will have eternal life with him. But his life means more than just victory over the darkness of the grave. It also means that Jesus will light up the life that we're leading now. This light is a bit like walking through a room that you've never been into before. If you walk into that room when there are no lights on, you might be anxious. You might be uneasy. You might be falling over. You don't know where the obstacles are. You don't know how the furniture's laid out. You're not certain what might be there in the dark and what might cause you to stumble and to get hurt. But if the light's on, you can walk with confidence. You can see exactly what you need to see. There are no longer any obstacles. No longer is there anything that can truly hurt you and cause you to be anxious or troubled. That's the kind of difference Jesus brings. Jesus brings that kind of light into our lives. We no longer need to be walking in darkness with unease and anxiety. Now we walk in his light and our lives are completely different. It's not to say that life will be plain sailing and hunky-dory, sometimes far from it. But having Jesus' light in your life can be a real lifeline. It can be something to hold on to in those difficult times. So when it feels like you're walking in darkness, you can be sure that Jesus is there lighting your way. So we come to joy. And verse 3 says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." Jesus' birth obviously would have brought much joy, as babies' births do, to Mary and to Joseph, to the shepherds, to the wise men, but then on to Galilee, to the people that he met in Galilee, to his disciples, to the people's lives that he touched. That joy is then extended to a nation, as Isaiah prophesied, and to the world. I think joy is a lot like love. It's not merely an emotion, but it's a decision. If you really want to have joy this Christmas, try these three places to focus your heart and mind. This is another moment where a PowerPoint would have been excellent. See if you can work out why. Number one is that you could focus on Jesus. J for Jesus. We should remember the Saviour in the manger, but we should remember the Saviour in our hearts. The baby grew up and went to the cross to pay for our sins and then rose again to give us new life. He lives inside us today to give us joy. So that was focus on J for Jesus. Guess what this one is? Focus on O for others. You see where I'm going? See, it would have been great on a PowerPoint next time. Focus on others. I think Christmas is a great time, obviously, then, to discover the joy of giving to others and having a generous spirit. In Acts, it says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And Christmas is a great time for that. So there's focusing on Jesus, but also focusing on others. And the last one, focus on J for Jesus, focus on O for others, and focus on Y for yourself, which might come as an element of surprise, but I do think there is something of a need to focus on ourselves at Christmas time. Our own attitudes can determine whether or not we'll experience joy this year. We can let worry, stress, forgiveness, or discouragement rob us of the joy that Jesus has for us. The Bible tells us to let go of these things, to cast them onto him. In Philippians it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Ephesians says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And in 2 Thessalonians it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Joy is very different to happiness. Joy you can have even in moments of real despair. In my experience, joy comes from taking the time to be with Jesus and to listen to him, to hear that still small voice that's inside. Try focusing on Jesus, others, and yourself to find the gift of joy this year. And so finally, we come to peace. Verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Isaiah foretells that Jesus will be called Prince of Peace and that there will be no end to that peace. Jesus promised us that he would leave us in peace. John chapter 14, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think thinking about peace is particularly difficult when we look at the way our world is so war-torn and in so much strife, and you only have to switch on the news to see daily stories of just horrendous things that are happening. Aside from that, I think Christmas is a difficult time for many because of family differences and conflicts. Can we really have that peace that Isaiah is talking about and that Jesus demonstrated? I was thinking about a definition of peace. And I was thinking, I think peace is connected with quiet and with no conflict. It's almost like we define peace by what it's not. It's not war. If there's no war, then there's no peace. But actually, the word that's used in the Old Testament for peace is so much more than that. Shalom is the word that's used. And it is used to describe the end of hostilities, the lack of that. But the word itself also pictures health and a wholeness. It denotes harmony and completeness. To have shalom is to have not only a quiet life, but also to be fulfilled in every way. There's something about knowing that Jesus is on the inside of us that creates a pool of joy and hope and peace that nothing can take away. Paul talks about it as a peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it, but it is there. Peace in the world is not going to happen over Christmas. But you could find peace yourself by realizing that Jesus is on the inside, quietly reminding you of the depth of his love for you. I'm going to finish with a story that I came across as I was researching. It doesn't specifically talk about light, joy, or peace, but it did really make me think about think again really about the significance of the Christmas story. And I just thought I would share it tonight. So, here we go. This is a story of a man who was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with others. But he did not believe in all that incarnation stuff about Jesus and Christmas. It just didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the story about God coming to earth as man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to church on Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite. He would much rather stay home, but that he would wait up for them. He stayed and they went. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, and another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. He didn't want to just let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. Then he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on his coat and his galoshes, excellent, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the door wide, and turned on a light. But the birds didn't come in. He figured food would entice them, and he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open door of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized that they were afraid of him. "To them," he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird myself," he thought. "If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so that they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind, and he stood there listening. As he listened, he heard the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And then he sank to his knees in the snow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that picture, and I thank you for how much you loved us, that you sent Jesus to become one of us, to mingle with us, to speak our language, to help us to understand. I thank you for those promises that we've read tonight, those promises of light and joy and peace. And Father, I pray for all of us that over the coming weeks, and particularly on Christmas Day, that we would be able to have quiet moments to reflect on that with you, Father. That in the quiet, you would remind us of the incredibleness of that story of you sending Jesus to earth as a baby, of you sending that light, that joy, and that peace. We thank you for that, Father. And now I pray that, yeah, that would be a real something that stays with us, Father, over the next few weeks. That we could realise something new of you through that. Amen.